You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
I love these words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Those words of John demonstrate that he was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. He had communed with him during his earthly ministry. But once again, after he had been resurrected from the dead, and so he calls Christ the word of life. And he says that life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Well, I cannot do justice to the words written in John's first epistle anywhere near what is done in five books of John, which is replete with dramatic sound, pregnant pauses, performed actually by world-famous actors and actresses, the Word of Promise, five books of John audio Bible available. It is a unique Christian Research Institute edition, and I can promise you that listening to it over and over again will be transformational. As I said on yesterday's broadcast, I am looking for excuses now to be in my car because I have the first of the four CDs right now playing, and I'm listening to the words of John over and over again, and I see his fingerprints all over his five books. Reading them together is absolutely intoxicating. Listening to them is just something that I'm enjoying, and I hope you will enjoy this month as well. You can get the five books of John by simply requesting them with your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's our offer all this month. You can also order via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, you can talk to resource consultants about this and many other things as well by simply dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. First up today is Gannell listening in Virginia on KUTR. Hi, Gannell.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. I really appreciate your ministry. I listen every evening.
Oh, thank you.
It's wonderful. Blessing. I just have a question for you, and then I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Sure.
I have this little book called In Christ, and it's by E. Stanley Jones. Could you tell me a little bit about the author?
Yeah, I don't know a whole lot about E. Stanley Jones. I know him by reputation. He has often been referred to during his life as the Billy Graham of India, and certainly had a dramatic impact on presidents like Roosevelt, and written a biography on famous people. And so he's a he's certainly a very informed and well-recognized authority in his own right. He wrote the biography, for example, on Gandhi. So pretty prodigious intellect and had a pretty significant ministry, but I have not personally interacted with his writings. We can see if we can find more information from someone who knows a little more than I do about the subject, if you want to hang on. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Brian in Parkville, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Dr. Hanegraaff. It's a blessing to talk to you, man.
Thank you.
Now, I've been listening to you. I just want to encourage you. I've been listening to you for 8 years, and you've had, God has used you to have a wonderful effect on, for example, my eschatology and the way you've exposed some of the shenanigans in the some parts of the charismatic movement, and I'm thankful to God for that.
Oh, thank you.
Well, my question is, I was reading the Genesis account today, the creation account in Genesis 1, and I can't believe I never noticed this before, and this may just be speculation, this may mean nothing at all, but I read in Genesis 1:6 where the second day of the creation account is written, and it talks about how God separated the waters from the waters and put an expanse, and he called the expanse the sky, and it was so. And that's the only part of the creation account where there is no declaration that it was good. And I don't know if that's just some random anomaly or if there's anything significant about that. And I wanted to find out if you had any insight into that.
Yeah, and there's a reason for this, because there's a continuation that goes into the third day. It's like the thought continues, and the thought continues with water. Because remember, in verse 9, God says, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So the reason for that is the continuation of the water theme as it's gathered together on the next day, or in the chronology to remember it on the next day. Also, another reason I would say that there's nothing significant going on there, as though that wasn't very good and everything else was very good, is that if you look at the summation in 31, God saw that all that he had made was very good. So again, you see a summation statement that includes all of his creation as cataloged through those 7 days, so that we can remember God's creative prowess each day of our week in the cycle of life, and remember, of course, that he rested on the seventh day from all that he had done.
Brett, thank you so much, Hank. That helps tremendously.
Good. Well, glad it helps. And again, I don't think that what we have in Genesis is a chronology of creation. In other words, we don't get a time frame from it, but what we do get from it is a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Long Beach, California. Hi, David.
There's a book out called Hope Beyond Hell, also a website, hopebeyondhell.net. Have you ever heard of that book, Hope Beyond Hell?
I have a vague recollection of it, yes.
Okay. Here's the question. He claims in that book that the first church father to have clearly taught eternal punishment for people in hell was Tertullian in about 200 A.D. Is that true?
Well, no, and it's absurd to suppose that this is the case, because the Bible is emphatic about the notion of eternal conscious punishment. I mean, Paul teaches this explicitly in 1 Thessalonians. And remember, eternal conscious punishment is always contrasted with eternal life. And we believe in eternal conscious punishment because God does not arbitrarily wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation. Even if they have chosen to live apart from him, he continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, because that is what they want.
Yeah, this book claims that the first three Christian seminaries of the ancient Roman world One was in Alexandria, one was in Antioch, Syria, one was in Eastern Turkey, Cappadocia. But they date back to the 2nd century, and they all taught universalism. Everyone sooner or later will be in heaven, but many will spend some time in hell before they get there.
Yeah. Well, this is historical revisionism, and certainly there has been the notion of universalism from time immemorial. So this is nothing new in human history whatsoever. Universalists have had all kinds of different permutations. But the reality is that from a biblical standpoint, the Bible teaches that there is eternal separation, eternal conscious torment, not torture, but torment. And this was taught from the very embryonic stages of church history. So you go from the apostles on. I mean, you look at the great disciple of John, Polycarp. He was very conscious of eternal punishment. In fact, to his tormentors, he said, "You torment me or kill me with a fire that is not eternal, but you will experience something that is eternal." And again, as the Bible did, the great disciple of John used fire as a metaphor for what it will be to experience the absence of God's presence, which, by the way, is also described in Scripture as the erasure, as it were, of the imago Dei, the image of God. So you're no longer able to do the very thing you were created to do, and that is to commune with the living Savior.
Okay, well, see, this book claims that most church fathers, especially from the eastern portion of the Roman Empire, we're universalists,
But I'm pointing out that that is historical revisionism. It is simply incorrect.
Okay, what is your source for making that claim?
Well, I'm making that claim. I gave you one example, but it's just a matter of knowing church history. To suggest that universalism was rife throughout the first and second century with respect to the church fathers simply is wrong. Well, I can't give you further information off the top of my head, but I can give you information in a written format if you would like.
Well, one last thing, this book says that no church council or creed before 553 at Constantinople, no church council or creed before that date taught eternal punishment or called universalism heresy.
Well, again, as I just pointed out, that is historical revisionism. I actually did a lecture on universalism and gave its historical details, so I'll make that available to you as well. If you hang on, I'll get the information out to you, but I will say without any qualification, this is rank historical revisionism. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Matthew in Yorktown, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matthew.
Yes, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I was talking to a friend the other day. I'm a Christian, and he said he's also a Christian. And he asked me what day I go to church, and I told him that I go to church on Sunday. And he was saying that, you know, biblically, the church he goes to is called the World Church of God, and they meet on Saturday because it says in the Bible that the Sabbath is, in fact, a Saturday because Jesus died on Wednesday, and he was in the earth like Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, which would make it Saturday. And it just got me thinking, like, you know, all my whole Christian life, so he's been worshiping on Sunday, and, you know, he's saying the Bible says worship on Saturday. I was just wondering what day is, you know, you're supposed to worship on.
Yeah, well, first of all, with respect to the day as he has delineated it, Thursday becoming Saturday, with respect to the resurrection, if you look at what the Gospels say, they say that Jesus died and was buried on the day before the Sabbath, or Friday, and rose on the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday. So Jesus rose on the third day and not after 3 days. He died on Passover day or Friday to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. But beyond all of that, I would make the point from Colossians chapter 2, as Paul does, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. Why? Because these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. The point being that the most dangerous snare that the early church wanted to avoid is the failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance who fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, and that as a result of that, in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the reason that the day is changed to the first day of the week is not to change the cycle, because the cycle is still 6 days of work and one day of rest, but it is to emphasize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So because Christ rose on the first day of the week, we know we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But if someone wants to worship on Saturday, that is fine. We shouldn't make it an acid test for orthodoxy. It is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that is the big danger. And by the way, though some Sabbatarians have negated the passage that I quoted, in fact, in this passage, what you have is descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, which demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view in this passage. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back in just a few moments with more answers.
To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for 1/3 of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost 2/3 of what is now a $550 million industry. Do you have loved ones absorbed in manga? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal offers an approach to engage them with biblical truth. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Also wanted to mention the free daily e-truth delivered directly to your inbox every single day in written form, sometimes with short videos. Again, you can sign up on the web at equip.org/e-truth. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lee, Fresno, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Lee.
Hi. It's a privilege to talk to you, Hank.
Thank you.
I had a question about Satan. Was he created before Adam or after Adam? And how did he obtain the power that he has?
Yeah, this is a theological deduction, but the theological deduction is, yes, he was created before Adam. The reason being is that he was in existence to tempt Adam and Eve after they were created. So again, that would be a theological deduction as opposed to an explicit statement that we might garner from the scriptures. But Satan was given the power to worship God. He is a created being with volition. And therefore, he had the ability. Of course, he wasn't always called Satan. He's thought of Satan after the fall. He was a glorious angel. But after the fall, he was, in essence, one who stood in opposition to God because, again, as a volitional being, he had the ability to choose to worship and serve God or to reject the loving presence of the Lord.
Oh, thank you. I never had that explained to me, and that tells me a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Mike, St. Charles, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Well, hello, Hank, and what a blessing it is to talk to you.
Well, it's a privilege
to talk
to you.
And it parallels along some of the lines of what you've been discussing. And we know that God saw that it was good on his creation. But we also know that we're taught that heaven will be a perfect place without sin. My question is that why was Satan and his minions allowed to sin for the purpose for their being excommunicated from heaven?
Well, remember that God created non-corporeal beings like angels so that they could have genuine fellowship and relationship with him. And that requires what I spoke of to the last caller. It requires volition. Without volition, without will, love is rendered meaningless. If the only way you can get someone to love you is to coerce them into that love, the love means nothing. So God created angels in such a way that they could choose to love him or choose to do otherwise. And in the case of the angels who are unfallen, they chose to love him and have been actualized in those choices. In the case of Satan and those who fell with him, they chose of their own volition to do it their own way, to glorify themselves rather than to do what they were created for, to worship and have relationship with God.
What I understand then, that when we are present with him in heaven, there will be no ability to sin, though. That volition that you're speaking of, in the absence of sin, would mean the presence of love. So the temptation or the will to sin would be absent when we're in heaven. And I was trying to differentiate
Well, again, that's because we have chosen, and if we've been we have been actualized in those choices. But moreover, the Bible tells us that nothing impure will ever enter the Golden City, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the greatest size, we will no longer have the world, the devil, or the flesh to tempt us. Nothing impure will be there. Not only that, but we will then have requisite knowledge. We will be in the presence of the very one with whom we will have a relationship for all eternity, and no longer be in that presence with a fallen or a marred imago Dei or image of God, but one that is resplendently restored. So the very thing that we were created to do will now have been completely restored. So our fellowship will be on a level that we can only get a glimpse of in this life. It won't be actualized until the life to come.
Would it be safe to assume then that the, and it's hard for me to put it into words, that the world as God had created it with Satan and those angels was not the heaven that was created for us for all eternity. In other words, that as we saw that Adam and Eve had the free will to sin, and they did, that that was the volition that you were speaking of, that the angels prior to the creation of heaven or to earth had the same ability as what we saw with Adam and Eve then. In other words, the heaven that we will experience with the second coming and when Christ comes down to earth and creates that, is that different than that which existed at the time that Satan and his minions sought to put themselves above God?
I don't think so. I mean, I think the basic idea that we are to understand from Scripture is that God himself walked with Adam in the cool of the day, that he had intimate fellowship, that the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity were conjoined. With the fall, there's a separation. There's a veil, as it were, that hides the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But when Christ appears a second time, that veil is removed and God himself will once again be with us. That's what Revelation 21 says. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. So the two dimensions are now going to become one dimension. Sacred space will fill our place, if you will. So it's not as though heaven and earth are two separate places, but two separate dimensions of God's good creation conjoined when Jesus Christ appears a second time. So the short answer is, I think that qualitatively, what Adam and Eve had when they walked with God, as it were, in the cool of the day, is what is being restored. I mean, that's what Scripture is about. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. They fell into lies of perpetual sin. The rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption culminating in paradise lost becoming paradise restored.
Well, that would certainly then make the narrative correct to me, my thinking that then that two dimensions become the one dimension, absence of the sin, and it's all revealed to us at that time. And that would be then that that would show the separation when hell is that when Christ comes back and the judgment takes place, then that separation from God is separate from the one dimension that we would be with God. And
yeah, that's a good way of putting it. I think that's an astute way of putting it, because in some sense, that's really what's taking place. Now there's a separation between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity. Then the two will be conjoined, but we can also surmise that hell would be in a different dimension, a dimension we would never accidentally stumble into. Just as right now, Christ can be available to you spiritually, as real as the very flesh upon your bones, but not physically. When he returns, he is also available to us physically, but then the fallen are not available to God physically, because they are in another dimension.
Right. That, now, that clarifies that, and it puts it in a different perspective for me. I was just trying to get a grip on this thinking and wrap my head around it to look at it. But when you put it in that dimension, that then we are in his presence, and that it just seems that prior to the creation of man and the creation of Earth, it seemed that was it a different dynamic at that point? And if Satan and his angels were given that opportunity, thankfully, when Christ returns, then it will be just that one dimension and we'll be with him.
Yep. Sacred space will fill our place. That's correct. Good talking to you, Mike.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, appreciate your thought process there. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jake in Nebraska, also listening on BART Radio. Hi, Jake.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I just wanted to ask a question. I just wanted to thank you for your ministry, and I've been listening to you for about 5 years now, and I think what you're doing is great.
Thank you.
The question I have is a while back on the show, I had heard someone ask a question in regards to dinosaurs in the Bible, and the question I have is I'm not really, the Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about them, but they're real. I was just wondering, in the time frame of creation, where the dinosaurs would have been and how it all would have worked out. I'm not really sure about all that. I was wondering if you have an answer for that for me.
Yeah, well, we don't have a biblical answer. I mean, what I would say is there nowhere in the Bible is there any evidence of dinosaurs. There are some that point to Job 40 and Job 41 with Behemoth and Leviathan depicted as dinosaurs. But I think if you read the book of Job in the sense in which it's intended, this has nothing whatsoever to do with dinosaurs. It actually has to do with what we were talking in the previous call about, and that is with Satan, different ways of depicting Satan. The literary progression of Job leads to that, and I've actually written about that in the Creation Answer book to give you some fuller detail on that. So I don't think anywhere in the Bible you find any depiction of dinosaurs. So if you want to know when dinosaurs lived, the answer is not given in special revelation, but rather in general revelation, what I oftentimes call the book of nature. So,
right. So what you're saying is more than less they were... Like when they were created, were they like in the presence of Adam and Eve at that time?
No, I'm saying, I think that if you look at general revelation, the evidence points to the fact that dinosaurs predated Adam and Eve. So there's no evidence whatsoever in either general revelation or special revelation that dinosaurs lived at the same time as Adam and Eve.
Okay. All right, thanks, Hank. God bless, and God bless your ministry.
Thank you. And again, I've written about this in some significant detail in the Creation Answer book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Do want to mention the Christian Research Journal as we move precariously close to a break. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. You can give it as a gift to others. If you're not subscribing yourself, it is a magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter Sierra. I'm going to try to break myself of the habit of saying the World Wide Web. One of my friends said the other day, you are the only person that still says the World Wide Web, and I just can't break myself of that ingrained habit, but I'm going to work on it hard this year. Do remember, 5 Books of John available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I can make no more certain promise than this, to listen to the 5 Books of John over and over again is nothing short of transformational. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute all this month. Be right back with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called The Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of The Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. You can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast any time of the day by simply getting your free Equip app at equip.org/app, now available for Apple and Android. You can listen to live broadcasts. You can listen to archived broadcasts. You can read articles. You can listen to Ask Hank features and much, much more. Again, all available with respect to the Equip app. Again, available at equip.org/app. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Katrina in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, Katrina.
Hello. I just had a question. What does God say about war? And what am I, as a Christ follower and a peacemaker, supposed to view war as?
Well, oftentimes war is the means by which we demonstrate love, by protecting the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And again, that kind of love sometimes leads to war. I mean, if you look at World War II, where you had this notion perpetuated by Hitler that the white man was the Übermann, the Superman, and that the Aryans were the super race, and that Jews and blacks were inferior. This came from an evolutionary paradigm, and he sought, through a political machine and through a war, aggression to make that become a reality in the world. So for the fittest to survive, it's just as necessary that the unfit die, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and evolution would be retarded or made less possible, less likely. It would hold back the evolutionary process. So he tried to take Darwin's idea and bring it to its logical conclusion. Well, as a result of this, people were gassed. People were murdered. Societies were ravished. And so if you can protect the innocent from that kind of a madman, as it were, to not do so would be the antithesis of love. So just as police in a society can protect people from evil aggression, so nations can be stopped by other nations if they are bent on evil. So there is such thing as just war theory, and I think in terms of a theological deduction, particularly from passages like Romans chapter 13, it can be underscored as valid.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, sorry. I was just listening.
Yeah, well, good. And I hope you absorb that. I mean, Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. There are deductions you can make from that as well. But I, again, as an overall theological deduction from Romans chapter 13, I certainly think that love protects the innocent from an evil aggressor, whether within a society or from one society to another society, and therefore, again, I think that there's such a thing as just war theory. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Peter, Bell Gardens, California. Hi, Peter.
Hello. I have a question, Hank, regarding inerrancy, but I want to make sure we intercept this up and clear. Are you familiar with a logical fallacy called begging the question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It seems to me, if you claim the Bible is inerrant, and by that, I mean, you know, the original manuscripts, you're committing a logical fallacy. It goes like this. God is perfect. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible is perfect, okay? The thing is, how do you know God is perfect? You can't. You're committing a logical fallacy of begging the question by assuming God is perfect. And from that, using deductive logic, you conclude that the Bible is perfect.
Well, if you argue in that way, you certainly can get involved in a circular reasoning trap, but this is not the way that we would argue. We would argue that Jesus Christ is an authority, and we can demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the authority through history and through evidence. And once you establish Jesus Christ as an authority and Jesus claims that the Word of God is inerrant, then certainly his claim would have a lot of credibility, because he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So I don't think you start out with the circular reasoning paradigm that you just delineated. What you start out with is Jesus Christ being established as an authority. This is what he said, and therefore what he said does make all the sense in the world, because he's the one who knows all things.
So I don't want to put words in your mouth. So are you saying that we go by what we find in the Bible to determine whether or not God is perfect?
No, what I'm saying is that through reason and evidence, you can demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the authority, not just a authority, but the authority. So the reasoning behind the doctrine of inerrancy runs as follows. History and evidence shows that Jesus rose from the dead in vindication of his claims to be God. As God, whatever Jesus teaches is therefore deemed to be true, because God cannot make a mistake. And Jesus declared that the Scriptures are the inspired, the inerrant Word of God, that Scripture cannot be broken, as he says in John chapter 10, or thy word is truth, as he says in John chapter 17. And therefore, we believe that the Bible is inerrant based on that. But there are other arguments that we would use as well. For example, we would use the archaeological argument. There was a time in which the idea that the Pool of Bethesda, as described by John, or the Pool of Siloam was, as John described them, is simply considered a religious conceit, something that people believed to be true because they wanted it to be true. But it turns out now in 2004, after an archaeological excavation of both those pools, we now find out that all the details, the particulars, in the most minute sense, are proved to be precisely as John depicted them, something only a first century Jew would know, who was actually on the scene before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so now we know that that not only the people and the places, but even the particulars are deemed to be absolutely accurate without error. And while we don't claim inerrancy for the manuscripts or the copies or the translations, what we do claim inerrancy for is the autographa. And what we're saying is, because we have a treasure trove of copies, we can get back to the original. And so we see that God has preserved his word over time in a very majestic way. So again, it's not circular reasoning. There are a lot of different ways by which you demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And again, that's not said with respect to translations, but rather with respect to the autographa. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Karen, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Karen.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you, and you're a blessing to me.
Thank you.
I have two questions I'm going to hang up. One is, all the millions of people that lived before Christ, and I'm sure there were good people who never knew Christ, never read the Bible, I'm sure they stand as good a chance of going to heaven as us. And if so, do we put too much emphasis on what day we go to church and some of the stuff we put a lot of emphasis on and argue with each other about? If they can simply, probably because they're good people, have a chance of going to heaven, how important is it to us to go to church and to really do the, you know, argue with each other over simple things? Why can't we just be good people and stand that same chance? And the second question is, who are the people that are going to be left when Jesus comes back? Why didn't they die like the rest of us? Thank you.
Yeah, well, in terms of what happens to people prior to the time of Jesus Christ, they're saved in the same way that people are saved after Jesus Christ. It is because they look forward to salvation through types and shadows, albeit they didn't have the clarity that we have. But if you look at Abram, he is described as a friend of God. He had a relationship with God, and he looked forward to a city whose foundations and architect was God. He looked forward to the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So while he saw it as though he was looking at a room where the furniture is shrouded in darkness because there isn't a light on, he still looked forward to the promise in faith. The next thing I would say about that is that we are all saved, therefore, in the same way. But beyond that, we are saved because we want a relationship with God. We want to be a friend of God. And so it's never the absence of truth that despises, that damns, but it's the despising of truth that damns. If someone today, wants a relationship with God. They don't want that relationship in terms of the truth of the Bible in isolation. They want it in unity, in community, because that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible always shows us relationship as something that's done in community. I mean, that's why we have communion. That's why we have a baptism where we are identifying visibly, set apart as a living stone in the temple of God. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians that simply worship God on their own. And there is such a thing as truth. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Truth matters. Life, of course, I think matters more because you're dealing in life with a person, but truth certainly matters. If you don't have truth, you can get involved in all kinds of error. Obviously, the absence of truth leads to error. So I don't think it's just a vain argument that you're having with other people. These kinds of discussions are important and substantive. We are almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. What about those who never heard of Jesus Christ? And if you make the argument that people who have never heard of Jesus Christ go to heaven and therefore we shouldn't evangelize, you really get involved in what's called the argument ad absurdum, the argument to a logical absurdity. Because if you reason that way, you might as well burn all the Bibles and get rid of all the teachings about Jesus Christ, and then everyone's on their way to heaven. So Jesus Christ didn't come to seek and save those who are lost. He came to seek and lose those who are saved. He doesn't become the savior of the world. He becomes the destroyer of the world. So that's an argument to its absurdity if you look at it that way. We are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are called to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the way of Jesus Christ. It's something that we are involved in as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's a commission we've been given until the time that He appears a second time. And when He appears a second time, He'll put all things to right. So when He comes, we have the eternal state. Do not be amazed at this. Jesus said, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Speaking quickly, because I want to mention that I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, I'll be answering your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can start dialing that now and for the next hour, and I'll continue answering your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking, and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.